I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to perhaps one of the best known chapters in the scriptures. John 3. John chapter 3. We begin to read at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Please listen to the next paragraph, next phrase carefully. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I wonder if you would turn over to chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. Verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. One more scripture in the first epistle of John. First Epistle of John, chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The Lord has encouraged me tonight to speak to this matter of eternal life. It is a matter which in some places has caused controversy, but it is a matter of the utmost importance to everyone under the sound of my voice. We read the words very carefully. He that believeth not is condemned already. These are solemn words. They're solemn words because it's necessary for you to do absolutely nothing, and you are condemned because you did not believe. Oh, this is so solemn. It is a matter, we say, of life and death. And that's exactly what it is. Eternal life, or life eternally in the lake of fire. Either way, it is eternal. But oh, how solemn that tonight you are choosing. I don't know you. Some I know in the hall, some I have known many years. But only God knows the heart. You have been coming to the meetings all your life. I have always been coming to the meetings. My whole life. And I am sure that there are those in this room who have come all their life. And have you been fooling the brethren? Have you been fooling your family? But you cannot hide from God. He knows your heart. He knows where you stand. He knows exactly, for it is written in the book. You have heard the gospel time and time and time again. And Jesus lingers still. 'Tis for you he waits. And perhaps he's waited long. Oh, tonight, we would urge you tonight to let it be the night when that stony heart breaks. When the Holy Spirit so works in your soul that you're like Nicodemus. Nicodemus couldn't wait. A lot of people say, oh, he came by night because he was scared. Nonsense. Nonsense. But there was a man. There was a man who was concerned. There was a man who realized his need. And he came at all cost. He wanted to get the matter settled tonight. And I would say to you, let it be tonight. It was a matter of urgency. It is a matter of urgency for you. The Lord Jesus is coming again. The gospel will no longer be preached. Or it may be that tonight you breathe your last breath. It is an urgent matter. Don't play with life and death. Don't mock God. Because that is the seriousness of the matter. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That doesn't leave out anybody. It includes everybody. And he doesn't ask. God commands. And when you refuse, you are mocking God. It is a serious sin to add to all the others. Nicodemus came by night. He was urgently needing to get a matter settled. And the Lord Jesus spoke to him. He set out for him the terms of the gospel. You must be born anew. You must be born again. A work of the Spirit of God in your heart. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and we know not whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. Is the Spirit of God speaking to you? Is your heart being wound up? Is there a sense of need? Is there a realization that you are in deep trouble? That was the case with Nicodemus. He couldn't understand things. He couldn't appreciate matters. And he needed help. And the Lord Jesus set out for him so simply the whole truth of the gospel. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was predicting exactly what would happen to himself. He was setting out the terms of the gospel. The Son of Man lifted up. We have, over the course of the last 2 days, considered that one. We have seen something of his greatness, his glory. The one who came from heaven, the Creator, the Son of God, who took man form. He was made in the likeness of men, and he did it in order that the will of God might be satisfied, in order that God could be glorified, in order that God could have a company for himself who will worship him in spirit and in truth, in order that he could have for himself a company who will be for his pleasure eternally. That's why he came. And he came knowing all that would befall him. we read that he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. That blessed one knew everything that would happen. There was nothing that took him by surprise. He's God, blessed forevermore. He knew exactly what men would do to him. He knew what the hatred of man was. He fully understood the wiles of the devil. There was nothing that he could not appreciate. I must needs go. Oh, what love is seen in that one that must go to the cross. He must go. The Son of Man must be lifted up. What a scene. We can cast our minds to Calvary. We can see that one in our mind's eye. Beaten and bruised, a crown of thorns on his head, exposed to the mockery of men, his creature, one who was mocked, despised, and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And he went there for you and for me. He paid that awful price. All of that, we say it reverently, and it was said this afternoon, that his life didn't save us. Suffering for righteousness didn't save us. It was when a holy God poured out his wrath against sin that our salvation was secured. Those hours of blackness when God would have no man see, the judgment that was borne by my Savior, it was for me he died. It was for you. He hung there and bore the judgment of a holy God for you. Are you prepared again tonight to say, "I don't care. I'm quite prepared to let it go"? That's solemn. When he was crucified, God judged him in the matter of sin. He bore our sins, yes, but he paid the price for sin, the root, the cause of all the trouble. He died to sin. In order that you and I could claim that place, his substituting for me. He died for me. He was my substitute. He was the one who died to sin in order that I might live to God. And that is the wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus presented to Nicodemus. It wasn't just the matter of the bites of the serpents. It was in order that they might live. He didn't cure the bites. He took care of the root problem. And there we have the solution for you and for me. When he died to sin. The result is two things in new birth. We have come to the realization of our need. We have faith that he died for me. I needed it. I was desperate. I was lost and without hope in this world. And God intervened. The result is that when I believe, I am saved. But that isn't the end. That's the beginning. That's what we might say, the very first baby step. That I am saved, but more. I have immediately eternal life. That's what Scripture says. It isn't something that you wait for, that you expect, that you hope for. Have eternal life. We're brought immediately into relationship with God. We have that eternal life. That's why I read the verse in John 17. To bring clarity to what is eternal life. Eternal life isn't a matter of living forever. That's everlasting life. Everlasting life has to do with time. It's something that I was taught, which says that it is never succeeded. That's what everlasting is. Eternal life is the character of that life. It is a matter of relationship. It is a matter that I am brought into relation with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's a wonderful thing that I am now brought from the depths of sin and in a moment I am brought into relationship with God where we can know him as Father, where we can know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, as one who would say to us, go tell my brethren. Can you take in what a vast change has just happened to the person who believes? Did you realize it the day you were saved? The day you realized that he died for me? Probably not. I didn't either. It took a little while for me to appreciate just what it means to have eternal life. But I had it that minute. And that eternal life is the wonder of Christianity. It is the relationship that I have with heaven. And I have it permanently. I cannot lose it. Oh, I may grieve the Spirit of God. I may well behave in such a way that I cannot enjoy that relationship. But I can never lose it, because it doesn't depend on me. It never has depended on me. I had nothing to do with it. I realized my need because the Spirit of God worked in my soul to make me realize it. I believed because He gave me the faith to believe. And because I believe, I am brought into salvation. I am saved from all the consequences of my sins. But I am given eternal life. Boy, I don't understand. You're sitting in your sins and you don't want to change? What is it that's holding you back tonight? Pride? You've convinced your friends that you're a Christian and you now got to admit that you weren't. And now you are. Is that the price you're willing to spend eternity away from God for? Is that the price you're willing to pay so that your friends don't know? That's a terrible price. Oh, consider. I'd like to speak now a little bit about what it means as we go along. John's epistle brings us into the truth of eternal life and fellowship. Eternal life causes me to know the Father and the Son. But it brings me into partnership with them. It brings me into the nearness of communion with the Father and the Son. That's what we read in John's epistle. Let me read it again. That ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are brought into a partnership. We're brought into a place where we can have communion. What is communion? What is this fellowship? What is it all about? It is the opportunity to sit together and converse together, to listen to one another and to hear each other. It's commonly called sitting at a table. I think we all understand that. We sit at a table and we talk together. We have communion. we understand the opportunity to hear from one another. That's what we have been brought into by God, by believing on the Lord Jesus, that we can sit and talk and enjoy the company of divine persons. Do you? And to what extent do you? Is this something that you do only when you appear at a meeting room? Is that the time when you think you are in fellowship? Is that what fellowship means to you? That you break bread with a company of persons? Not a good definition. And it certainly isn't at all what Scripture would indicate. Fellowship is something that exists 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We are permanently in fellowship. You cannot not be in the fellowship because you have been put into the fellowship by believing on the Lord Jesus. Your enjoyment of it is a different matter. But you are responsible now that you are in it. You see, it's an often repeated phrase. You cannot have privilege without responsibility. We are brought into the privilege of fellowship, the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What does that mean for you as you live your life? When we are in a partnership, we are responsible for maintaining that partnership. I don't care what the partnership is. If it's in business, if it is in personal lives, a partnership carries wonderful privilege and equally responsibility. We are in the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is who you believed. You believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God hath made this same Jesus Lord and Christ. He is your Lord. That means that you now are responsible to someone else, to Him. He is Lord. How little are we responsive to Him as Lord? This is part of the fellowship. This is the responsible end of the fellowship. And we cannot walk away from it. The good news is we're in it. The good news is that we cannot get out. The better news is that the Spirit of God wants you there and will give you the power to live there. Only if you will allow Him. He doesn't force it on you. A warning when the people in Corinth didn't listen to the Spirit of God, some were sick, some were weak, and some were sleeping. That's what happens when we don't listen. Oh, let us look at the fellowship into which we have been by matchless love brought, to enjoy that fellowship. That's what John is saying to us. He's not threatening. He's not saying unkind things. On the contrary, what John's saying is, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. He doesn't want you to be miserable. But if you're not working in the fellowship, you will be miserable. If you're not part of the fellowship actively, you will be miserable, because your conscience will be permanently telling you, you should be in the fellowship. The Spirit of God won't leave you alone. The Spirit of God wants your company. He wants to bring together the Father and the Son in you, so that you will enjoy their company. Oh, this is the wonder into which God's love has brought us. It's entirely of Him. It is His sovereign work. And we, the recipients of it, brought into relationship to look on. We can look for the winding up of this partnership in a certain sense, because we'll all be together, the Father and the Son and us. We'll all be in heaven together. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the moment when He shouts. I'm looking forward to the moment when He says, arise, my love, my fair one, come away. When He's shouting for us to be immediately changed, given a body like unto His body of glory, able to know even as we are known, that they may behold my glory, that we will see Him in all His glory and appreciate it, and be able then to properly understand and respond to it, because then we will be like Him. Like Jesus in that place. I think the hymn writer puts it. That's what it is. That's the prospect that is before me. It is the prospect that is before many in this room. I trust and pray that it is the prospect before all of us in this room, that no one tonight will leave this room and not know what it is to be saved, to know what it is to have eternal life, and to be in the enjoyment of it now and until He comes, when the enjoyment will only increase, when it'll get better. Can you imagine? It's going to get better than the opportunities we have now. Yeah, there's lots of weakness, there's lots of failure, but the prospect before us is glorious. There's one last word in John's epistle. little children, keep yourselves from idols. These are hard words to speak. What are idols? What is an idol? It's whatever comes between me and God. I took the cell phone out of my pocket. Perhaps one of the biggest idols that there is today. I don't know what your idol is, and it isn't important. What is important, that you keep yourselves from idols, whatever it is. Give the Lord the place that is His. His by right. He bought us. He paid the price. He redeemed us. He is Lord. Let us act appropriately and live appropriately and look for that day when we will all be with Him, like Him, able then to praise Him as we ought. I wonder if we could close.